And just as a quick review, so far we've looked at an introductory message looking at the differences between the church and the kingdom. We've looked at the fact that in this time period we find ourselves in now that the Lord is building his church. We've also looked at another aspect of this time period is that through the kingdom parables, we've seen that the spiritual conditions that will prevail during this time between the offer and rejection of the kingdom by Israel and then the future coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom. And we've also looked at the truth that the future kingdom that the Lord will set up here on earth is a continuation of the Davidic kingdom, the throne of David. It's not a new kingdom. It's after an interim period, it's a continuation of the promise or a fulfillment of the promise to David that his throne and kingdom would be forever. So this evening, we just like to look at the how do you enter the kingdom. And we just want to make a brief mention of the church to begin with. We do acknowledge that there's three different people groups. There's the church, and then there's the nation Israel, and then there's the nations. And there's a difference in how, when, and where they are judged. Now, in the case of the church, we can certainly affirm that we are not appointed to wrath. We are not appointed to judgment. Our sins were judged at Calvary. And so we have this wonderful truth that we are already heirs or sons of the kingdom. And that's mentioned in a few places in the Word of God, that we, the church, are already heirs. We haven't entered the kingdom yet. The kingdom's still future, but we're already heirs and sons of the kingdom. But we will be judged. And John 5:22 says that the Father has committed all judgment to the Son, that has been entrusted to the Son. That's part of his enthronement as being Lord of, made Lord in all things given into his hand, and that includes judgment. And so 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 speaks of this truth that we, the church, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then Romans 14:10 says, why do you judge one another, your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In both these references, Paul uses the personal pronoun we. And so he, as a believer, is speaking to believers and includes himself as one of those who will be judged. And one of the truths of the judgment of the believer is that that it's an individual judgment, it's not a collective judgment, and we have to keep that in mind. It's we shall individually stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so when and where will this judgment occur? Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks of the Lord coming to return for his church at the rapture. And then Revelation 22 and verse 12 says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. So from these verses, we see that we will be judged and rewarded by the Lord after the rapture when he returns in the air for the church. Now, what we can't dogmatically say is, will we be judged in the air before he escorts us to heaven, or will we be judged in heaven after we are escorted to heaven from the air? But we will be judged during those 7 years, sometime in there, either in the air or in heaven, during those 7 years that the Lord is judging Israel, refining them, as well as the nations on the earth. But the basis of our judgment, we must always keep in mind, is not having our sins judged. It is to have, it's an evaluation of our service. Our sins were judged at Calvary. Christ bore the penalty for our sins, and the Father has removed those sins completely. It says he will remember them no more under the blessings of the new covenant. We won't have our sins brought up, but certainly our sins will affect our reward, the quality of our service. But the purpose of the judgment is to evaluate our service and life that we lived for the Lord Jesus. And so we don't have any fear of salvation at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, in Paul's time, there was this bema seat that this word judgment seat is translated from. And during the games, Olympic-type games, there would be an elevated seat on which the judge would sit. And the winners would come and assemble before the bema to receive their rewards or crowns. And in the same way, we're going to appear before this judgment seat of Christ to receive our rewards and crowns. We are winners. Why are we winners? Well, Christ has won the victory and we enter into his victory. And so we are, in a sense, winners. Now, not all will receive the same quality of reward. And it says some will only be saved as by fire. So some will have really nothing to offer the Lord. They lived a wasted life as a believer, but it will not affect their salvation. The idea of appearing carries the idea of being made manifest. So to appear before the judgment seat of Christ means our life and service will be brought out into the open. Nothing's going to be hidden. Our whole life will be made manifest. And it will be judged for its quantity of service, for its quality, and for the hidden motives behind the service. We will be judged for our faithfulness. It is said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful. And so we will have that opportunity to have our life and service judged before the Lord. But as one who are heirs of the kingdom, it's not to see whether we will enter the kingdom when the Lord returns to the earth, but it's to see what avenues of service we will have in the kingdom, because based upon our judgment at the judgment seat of Christ and the rewards we got, one of these rewards, and a very important one, is what will we have to do in the kingdom. We will have that reflected in our service, and the kingdom will be based upon our life here on earth now. As many have said, we are right now training to reign. We are training to reign. And so our motivation for service should be out of love for the Lord Jesus and to bring pleasure to him both now and at the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul had that idea in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, where he says, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. And so whether we are before him or absent from him right now in the body, we want to please him. And it's going to be worth it, because as he says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so that's an important distinction about the church, is that we are not going to be judged to see if we enter into the kingdom, but we will be judged for our service and what kind of role as those who will reign with Christ, what kind of role we will have in that kingdom. And so keeping that in mind, we will now look at this truth of the other two people groups and what will determine whether they will enter the kingdom and what will be the basis and place of their judgment. Now, in Matthew 24 to 25, these two chapters known as the Olivet Discourse, it's broken up very nicely, and some have given this outline, which I found very helpful. And so in Matthew 24, verse 4 to 26, you have the tribulation period. And then you have, after that, in verses 27 to 30, the Lord returning to the earth to rescue the believing remnant of Israel. And that's incident is also found in Zechariah 12 to 14. And then verse 31 of chapter 24, you have the regathering of Israel from the ends of the earth. And then in the next chapter, from verses 1 to 30, you have the judgment of Israel. And then from 31 to 46, you have the judgment of the Gentile nations. And then, of course, after that, the kingdom will follow, the thousand-year millennial kingdom. And so we see here the truth that because the Lord does view Israel and the nations and the church as three distinct people groups, they will have different a manner of judgment and different times of judgment. So let's consider, first of all, Israel. After the Armageddon campaign, when the Lord returns to earth and wins the victory for the believing remnant, it's after this time that this judgment of Israel will begin. Individual Jews who are alive at the end of this tribulation period will be judged. And so it doesn't take in the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints and the martyred tribulation saints will be raised just before the millennial kingdom commences. And the church will have returned with Christ. We were already raised 7+ years before that. But who will be judged of Israel? It will be the living Jews that are alive at that time that Christ returns. Now, some of the Jews will be martyred. Some of the unbelieving Jews will be killed during the tribulation period. But those who are judged of Israel when the Lord returns will be the living Jewish people alive at the end of the tribulation. And so we can ask the question, where will this judgment occur? And so a very helpful few verses, is found in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 33 to 38. Ezekiel chapter 20 and verses 33 to 38. So here we read, "As I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will pass you under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who trespass against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord." Now this, you know, as many prophecies that you can see in a certain respect, an immediate fulfillment, but the primary interpretation of this passage is the future restoration of Israel. And so what do we learn here about where this will happen? Well, we know it happens on the earth, of course. The Lord has returned to earth. But it says in verse 35 that they will be brought to the wilderness of peoples, or desert of the nations. A comparison to the time that the Lord redeemed Israel out of Egypt many years ago and brought them to the wilderness is made here. It talked about him in verse, "Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt." And so we see here that a comparison is made. So in the same way he brought them out of Egypt, he's going to bring them out from all the places of the earth, including the tribulation Israel. He's going to bring them out to a certain location. And the idea is not as, it's a different reason he's bringing them out. He brought Israel out of Egypt to lead them to the promised land and then to set them up as a nation. But here he's going to bring them out in this end time to judge them, to see which of them will enter into the kingdom. And we have to always remember the Jewish person, was an individual, was not saved because they were a physical Jew. Being a physical Jew does not save someone. So all through the Old Testament, we see there was many apostates. In fact, most of the time, as you read through Old Testament history, you see that the majority were apostate, but God always had a believing remnant that were true to him. That's why Paul says in Romans 9 and verse 6, "It is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." And so being a physical Jew did not save you. It was always by grace through faith. And it was true in the Old Testament, by grace through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And so being a Jew did not save you. And in a future day, the Lord's going to save Israel as a nation. But who enters into that kingdom will be the believing remnant. Not every Jew will enter into the kingdom. And so here it speaks of that truth that he's going to purge in verse 38. The rebels will be purged and preventing the land and from entering the land of Israel. And so it's going to be determining. And so where will this occur? It says they will be brought from other places, as we also learn in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And so they're going to be brought from the four corners of the earth, as well as Israel itself, the land of Israel. And so there's a place where it has to occur. And so I would suggest the most logical place is that it would be just on the border of Israel. And so they've been brought from all over the world and from Israel itself, and then they were brought to the border of Israel in this wilderness area. And then they will need to be judged who will enter the land. And so it's very clear in this passage that not everyone's going to enter. And so what will be the basis of this judgment? The basis will be to separate believing Israel from the rebels or unbelievers. And as I mentioned, there's always been the rebels, always the unbelievers. And in this Ezekiel passage, twice we have the term fury poured out. And so the idea, it will be the fury of the Lord, the judging of them and him determining their future because of their actions that revealed their hearts. And so it says they will pass under the rod of judgment. And there's a kind of a picture of a shepherd holding a rod out and the sheep passing under it. And so the Lord's going to hold out that rod over top of them, and they will pass over or under it, and then they will be purged. The believing remnant will be saved. The Lord will bring them into the, says here, the bond of the covenant. The bond of the covenant in verse 38. And that speaks of the new covenant. And then we see that also revealed in Matthew chapter 25 as well, don't we? In the story of the 10 virgins, the wise one versus the foolish ones. And the wise ones had their oil in their lamps, but the foolish ones did not. And it speaks, of course, of the Holy Spirit. Now, how does that enter into the fact that this is not the church, but this is the where Israel we're talking about, the living Jews at the end? Well, the Lord told Nicodemus that to enter into the kingdom, you must be born again. And so clearly, those who believe the remnant will be born again. There's going to be that new birth. And we're going to talk more about that next week as looking at the new covenant. But the truth is that they will have the oil in their lamps, but those that are not believers will not, and their works will manifest it. And the Lord's going to review that here, and those who are saved will enter in to the land, into the kingdom, but those who do not will not. The individual Jews' works will be brought into judgment, and their actions will clearly reveal their spiritual condition, and the judgment will make it manifest. And so we see here that both Ezekiel 20 and Matthew chapter 25 show the two phases of their punishment. And what are these two phases? Well, Ezekiel says they shall be brought out of their countries, including premillennial Israel, but they shall not enter the land. And so they're going to be brought to this wilderness, this, in the sense, is no man's land. And you can see where there's no place for them to go. For the rebels, those who are judged worthy to enter the kingdom will enter, but these rebels, these unbelieving Jews, will not enter the land. And there's no place for them to be on earth to go, because the kingdom is over the whole earth, and they've been brought from all these different countries to this wilderness, and so they can't enter into the kingdom, and there's nowhere to go except to judgment, and they will suffer the fate of being cast into Hades. The account is in the gospel where it talks about one shall be taken and one shall be left, the one that will be taken is the one that will be taken to judgment. The one that is left will be left to enter into the kingdom. And so we see here this tremendous, awesome, very solemn time for those that belong to Israel. Matthew 25 and verse 10 says the door is shut to the foolish virgins in verse 10. And then verse 30 says, cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so both of these passages speak of the truth that they will be refused entry into the land, into the kingdom, and they will be banished to hell. Romans 11, 26 to 27 says, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Now, all Israel will be saved. It doesn't mean every individual Jew will be saved. As we mentioned, there's unbelievers and believers all through their history. But what it means is Israel, the nation, will be saved. And the ones who will populate this new nation, this restored nation of Israel that will enter into the kingdom, will be the remnant, the believing remnant, and they will be the foundation of the new restored Israel that will enter into the kingdom under the terms of the new covenant. And so that's Israel being judged. But then the Gentiles are judged in a different place, Matthew 31 to 46, and they have a different time and place of judgment, but it would be not unreasonable to suggest that after Israel is judged, they will be judged immediately after. But in both cases, they will be judged before the kingdom commences. And so what can we say about the Gentiles and their judgment? Well, first of all, we'll say who is judged. And so who are going to be judged at this judgment of the Gentiles will be the Gentile nations. All the individuals from the Gentile nations that are still alive on earth at the end of the tribulation. Those that have died have their fate already sealed. Just like as the Jewish ones that have died already, they will have their fate sealed, whether they are saved. It is appointed once to die, and after this, the judgment. There's no salvation after death. But those that are alive will be judged at this judgment. And it's also known as the sheep and the goats judgment in Matthew chapter 25. And this speaks of the judgment of the nations. And it's not to be confused with the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is at the end of the millennial kingdom after the rebellion from many, many people from the ends of the earth, from referred to as Gog and Magog. There will be a rebellion, a final rebellion before at the end of the millennial period. There'll be this rebellion that the Lord will put down after, and it will occur after Satan is let out of his prison for a brief time. But this is a judgment of the great white throne judgment will be after the earth and heaven flee away. And so we'll be somewhere in space possibly, but the old heaven and earth has already gone, has been burned up. But before the Lord creates a new heaven and earth, he will judge all the unsaved people from every time period will be resurrected to appear before the great white throne judgment. And unlike the judgment seat of Christ, where we were just judged for our service, all these different people from the different places will be judged for their sins to receive their penalty, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Very solemn time. But what we're talking about here is not that time. We're talking about an event that occurs before the commencement of the kingdom, when it will be determined who the sheep are of the nations, who the believers are who will enter the kingdom, and who the goats are that will not enter into the kingdom. So let's turn to that passage in Matthew 25. And verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life, or into eternal life. And so we see here this account of the judgment of the nations. And so verse 32 speaks of the fact that all nations will be gathered before him. So every single one from the Gentile nations that are alive at the end of the tribulation, there will be no exceptions. Every one of them will be judged to see whether they enter into the kingdom. And it will be after the Lord regathers and restores the nation Israel to their land, and after he judges them, that this event will occur. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 to 2 says, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. And so we see the Lord will enter into judgment. Now, the beginning of that, of course, is the battle. But after the battle is over, those that are alive, they will enter into judgment. And that's when it will occur, just before the commencement of the kingdom. Where will it occur? Well, it says the valley of Jehoshaphat. And it's not really clear where that is, and there's a difference of opinion. Speaking of the return of Christ, Zechariah 14 verse 4 says that in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. And so we see here this, as the Lord comes to the Mount of Olives, there's this splitting that occurs, and a large valley appears. And so some believe that this judgment will occur in this valley that is made when the Lord returns to the Mount of Olives. But we can't be sure about that. But Dwight Pentecost would be in that ones that would believe that. And he says this, perhaps a solution to the place involved is given in Zechariah 14 verse 4. Where we are told that the Lord's return to the Mount of Olives, a great valley shall be open. A valley which is not currently in existence today shall come into being at the time of the second advent. Since the name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges, it may be that the newly opened valley outside of Jerusalem will bear that name because of the momentous event to transpire there. And so he's referring to the event of the judgment of the nations. And so we can't be sure, but that's a possibility. But somewhere known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Gentile nations will be judged. What will be the basis of this judgment? The Lord says, I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people. That's the people Israel. And how they treated them he talks about them being scattered among the nations. How did they treat him when they were scattered among the nations? What part did they have in dividing up the land? And so how did they treat Israel? And Matthew 25 speaks of that when he says, you gave me water to drink or food to eat, or you gave me a place to stay as a stranger. And when you were doing it to the believer, then you were doing it for the Lord as well. And so how did they treat the Christ's brethren? Some people believe it's the Jewish people alive during the tribulation in general, while others believe it's just 144,000 witnesses, and how did they treat them? I would suggest to you that it would be more likely, how did they treat the remnant, the believing Jewish brethren of the Lord Jesus during the tribulation period? And so this is how they treated them was a revealing of their character, of their spiritual condition. You know, fruit and actions reveal the truth of our hearts. And so the fact that they would do this revealed that they were themselves believers. And they believed in the message of the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom that was proclaimed by the 144,000, and as we see in the book of Revelation, that the main message is that judgment is coming, Christ is returning, and you need to make yourself right before God. And so, and from the book of Daniel, they can give a pretty close estimate of when that time would be, so they can be proclaiming, he's coming, and it's very soon. And so how did they respond to that message? And how they responded was revealed not only inwardly to God in their hearts, but how did they treat the brethren, the Jewish brethren, and that will be an indication of their true spiritual condition. And so at this judgment, these individual Gentiles will have their eternal destiny determined and decided. Matthew 25:46 says that those who are the goats will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And so we see here again, that it's not unreasonable to suggest that some nations will have maybe more saved than others, but it will be an individual basis, but it will be all the nations gathered. And so I would think that there will be some from every people, group, and nations during that time, as the gospel of the kingdom has gone out over all the earth during that time through the witness, that it would not be unreasonable to suggest that there will be some from every people group. This is Israel's kingdom. It's the Davidic kingdom, but there will be a great harvest of Gentiles that will enter into it. Daniel 7:14 says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so this judgment will divide these Gentiles into these two groups, the sheep and the goat. And as we mentioned, the church is different. The church has already been taken away in rapture, and Jude talks about us returning with the Lord, and we will, Colossians 3, and we will return, and we will return with the Lord Jesus, and when he sets up his kingdom, and we will reign with him. And so some have disputed dispensational teaching because they say it doesn't make sense, or it's abnormal. There will be those that are resurrected and glorified, as well as natural people. But there doesn't need to be too much of a concern about that. That's what the Bible teaches. And so the Bible teaches that Christ is going to reign on earth, and we're going to, as his bride, we're going to reign with him. The Old Testament saints will be resurrected and glorified as well. We read about that in Scripture, and the martyr tribulation saints as well. And so there will be those that are glorified in reigning with Christ, and then there will be the people's groups, the nation Israel, as well as the Gentile nations that will go into the kingdom. And we're going to look next week in our final session at some aspects of that, some of the blessings of the new covenant and how it will be reflected in the church and the Gentile nations and the nation Israel. And so we're going to just bow in prayer now and ask for the Lord's blessing on this word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of the kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that we as believers, as the bride of Christ, we are heirs of the kingdom. We will never enter into judgment. Our sins were judged at Calvary, and so we know our place is sure in the kingdom. But we want it to be a place of where we will reflect the glory of the Lord to a greater degree, and we want to be training now for reigning and to be rewarded, Father. Each one of us wants to have a significant opportunity to serve the Lord in that future kingdom. Just like now, Father, we want to serve our Lord now. It's a great joy to serve him, and it's a great privilege to serve him, and he's worthy of our service. And in the end, it's worthwhile because we will stand before him, and Lord willing, we'll have him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But we pray, Lord, also that we want to be good dividers of your word, and we know that the church is not Israel and Israel is not the nations. And so we see that Israel and the Gentile nations will be judged to see who will enter into the kingdom. We know the Old Testament saints and the martyred tribulation saints will enter in. But Father, we see that the Jewish people that are alive on the earth at the end of the tribulation will be judged to see if they will enter into the kingdom and their natural bodies. And then that will be followed by the Gentile nations, Father, to see which of them will enter into the kingdom and their natural bodies. And so, Father, we just thank you for the opportunity of digging deep into your word, and we pray that it's a blessing to each one here. We pray, Lord, you will strengthen them in their inner man, that you will help them as we live in these strange times, Father, to have opportunities to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in their service and their gospel witness. We just pray you would encourage these dear brothers and sisters in Calgary. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.